Well, if you have your Bibles open at Psalm 121, you may find that useful this morning as we look at this psalm together and the 8 verses that make up the psalm. Back in the 19th century, there was a famous acrobat by the name Blondin, a nickname given to him because he had blonde hair. Blondin's most famous feat was crossing Niagara Falls, 160 feet above the water, on a tightrope. On one occasion, he went halfway across. He stopped to cook an omelette, which he then ate. On another occasion, he carried his manager across the falls on his back. And that time, when he returned with the manager, he said to a man in the watching crowd, "Do you think I could do that with you?" "Oh, yes," said the man. "I just saw you do it. There'd be no problem." "Well," said Blondin, "hop on and I'll carry you across." And the man said, "Not in your life." And you can understand why he would have been reticent to do so. But so often it's like that in life, isn't it? We say we trust God, and yet when it comes to the point when we have to take that step of faith or make that step of faith, the actual test we fail when we have to believe him. Psalm 121 is a psalm for people who have taken the step of faith. It's been called the Traveler's Psalm. It's one of 15 psalms that make up these songs of ascent that are songs for people who ascended to the city of Jerusalem in Bible times, the city which was built on top of a hill. The only way to Jerusalem was to ascend up into it. And these were psalms probably sung by travelers on pilgrimage, going up for the great feasts of the Jewish faith, and they demonstrate what following the call of God looks like when you go up to meet with God, whether the Jew of the Old Testament or whether the modern-day believer going towards the New Jerusalem, the city with foundations whose maker and builder is God. But the question is this: if I have set out on this journey and I have taken the step of faith, if I have left behind the sin of Egypt and I'm traveling through the 40 years in the wilderness, waiting to that day when I arrive in the promised land, the question is, what does following the call of God look like in a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly way? Does it mean if I'm following the call of God and I've taken this step of faith, that as a believer, I'll never lose my job, never be made redundant? Does it mean that I'll never get swindled out of money by someone? Does it mean that I'll never have health issues? That I'll never have a car crash? Does it mean that I'll never argue with my wife or my husband? What does it mean to be a traveler, to be a follower, to be following this call of God? Does it mean I live a gilded life, insulated from trouble with all my problems disappearing? Because to listen sometimes to some preachers, that's the impression that can be given. And that's why Psalm 121 is so helpful, it's so realistic, and it's so reassuring. So let me just draw out these two lessons this morning as we look at this psalm. Firstly, the reality of living the life of the believer, and then secondly, we'll come to the reassurance that is given to the believer. First of all, the reality of the believer's life. And here in this psalm, the psalmist identifies a number of what we might call trouble spots. "I lift up my eyes to the hills," he says in verse 1. "Where does my help come from?" Now, why would he have lifted up his eyes to the hills? Hills in Bible times were places where the bandits lived. If you remember the story Jesus told of the Good Samaritan going down from the city of Jerusalem, and as he made his way from the city, bandits came and stripped him and stole all his money and left him for dead. And people traveling to the city of Jerusalem would have been making their way through those same hills. And they would have been watching the hills as they were traveling for movement. Were they being tracked? Were there bandits watching them, seeking to attack them, to strip them of their wealth? And often people would have gone up in convoy in order to avoid the bandits and the people who would have mugged them. So this believer, as he writes this psalm, says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, and perhaps the trouble spot that he was thinking of was the bandits, the enemies, the people who could come into his life and could do him serious damage. Even though he's a believer, he's conscious there are people out there who want to hurt him. And he's looking nervously to the hills, maybe, for those enemies. But hills also were a place of false religion. In Bible times, when the Israelites came into the promised land, they were told that the peoples of the land would have their false religions. Fertility religions, where religion and copulating got joined together. And for these Israelites, the shrines of these gods, the Baal gods, were up on top of the hills. And false religion abounded. And the psalmist may have been seeing these shrines and in his heart just thinking, like, why does it have to be this way? Why does false religion so often be powerful and popular and very persuasive? And he's looking with disappointment in his heart at these false shrines and these false religions. And we too live in a day when false religions abound. And we may wonder, I mean, why does the true faith not go forward conquering? And we feel downhearted and disappointed, perhaps, that false religion can be so much on the march, and it is in so many ways, both faiths other than Christianity and false versions of Christianity. He may also, as he identifies trouble spots, verse 3 says that God will not let your foot slip. Conscious that though he is a believer, it's possible at times to slip. Maybe a moral slip, maybe a financial slip, maybe a period of doubt or of depression or despair or disappointment when someone else maybe lets him down, and the psalmist fears a banana skin moment, we would call it nowadays. His foot slipping. He also mentions another trouble spot in verse 6, the sun will not harm you by day. Sunstroke, he's conscious of. A very real possibility, not in Northern Ireland, but in the Middle East. A hot climate, baking heat. People can mock you when you're a Christian and say, you're off your rocker. Some sort of a religious delusion has come upon you. Heat also can be a sign of temper, or of anger, or of losing self-control. We live in a very angry age. Lots of people are angry, and even as a Christian, sometimes anger can come into your heart, and it can be a very powerful force. Another problem he mentions there in verse 6 is the moon by night. Thinking of nighttime, maybe thinking of wild animals. Lions, bears, snakes come out to hunt at night. Or maybe when he mentions the moon and nighttime, he's thinking of darkness, dark thoughts, maybe blasphemous thoughts, or just fears, a blackness on the inside, a discouragement, the temptations of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. And many of us battle with black thoughts or black times in our lives. And this believer is identifying trouble spot after trouble spot after trouble spot. And I just love the honesty of this. That he's not singing a hymn, you know, when you're a Christian, you have no problem, or when you're a believer, all your problems disappear. He's facing up honestly and really to these issues, as did John Bunyan. John Bunyan is well known as the author of the book Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan spent 12 years in Bedford jail because he was an evangelical Christian and wouldn't sign up to the Church of England of his day, to the conformed faith as it was then. 12 years in jail for refusing. And he wrote the hymn To Be a Pilgrim, and there's just three verses, but I mean, when you listen to this hymn, the language is a bit old-fashioned, but in every verse he's talking about troubles. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound, his strength the more is. No lion can him fright, he'll with a giant fight, but he will have a right to be a pilgrim. Hobgoblin nor foul fiend can daunt his spirit, he knows he at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies fly away, he'll fear not what men say, he'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. It's in Church Hymnary number 576. Weather, discouragement, dismal stories, lions, giants, hobgoblins, foul fiends, fancies, men, he's got them all in there, all conspiring to stop him following the call of God upon his life. There's this realism, and he is saying that the believer's life is not supposed to be trouble-free. When you follow the call of God, it may well invite trouble into your life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. I just love the realism of this. And the psalmist is simply plotting his course along the way. And it's encouragement for you, and it's encouragement for me. The second thing then to see in this psalm, as well as the reality, is the reassurance that comes that the believer is kept by the power of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. One of my hobbies is hiking. And I love getting on my walking boots and getting up into the hills or into the mountains. There's something majestic about the hills and about the mountains. And you get up into the moorns, for example, and you're walking in the moorns, and you say to yourself, you know, these mountains have been here for thousands of years. They've seen it all. They've heard it all. And they're still the same. And there is something about hills that gives you that sense of perspective, and you feel dwarfed by them, and the sense of God's creation and the silence on a still day. But though the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, it's not the hills that he's looking to. Sometimes we're tempted to say, I feel like running to the hills. And he's not looking to the hills for a little bit of hiking or relaxation. But he is saying, as far as hills are concerned, when I feel myself under pressure and under trial and under temptation and going through all sorts of problems, the hills are completely useless. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. His help is not in what is created, but in the Creator. And Montgomery Boyce says in his commentary on the Psalms, what we need is not the gods of nature, but nature's God. And this is what the psalmist is doing. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the hills, the architect of the hills. And note, please, it's not an impersonal God. It's not a force he's talking about, or some remote CEO out there somewhere. But five times in this psalm, verses 2, twice in verse 5, and verses 7 and 8, he uses the name of God, the personal name of God, the Lord, the great I Am, the covenant name of God, the name that Moses asked for at the burning bush. What is your name? And God said, the I Am has sent you. God is personal. He is our helper. He is powerful. He is primary. He's not a force or a distant deity. He is near to his people in special relationship with them. My help comes from the Lord. He is my helper. And six times in this psalm, there's a particular Hebrew word used. It's translated in different ways. It's translated as watches over, as preserves, as keeps. God watches over me. God preserves me. God keeps me. I think of swimming pools. I think of the swimming pool attendants. And you might go to the swimming pool and you might sit in the gallery and you can see people swimming up and down the pool. But if you're an attendant in a swimming pool, you're not there to see people swimming up and down. You're there to watch people. And if someone gets into difficulties, your job is to jump in and do something about it. That's what the psalmist is saying here about God. That God just doesn't see people like you and see people like me. God watches over his own people. In the sense of personal help, powerful help, primary help, wise help. So the point here is not that the believer will never slip up, never have a car accident, never lose money, never have a family fallout, never yield to temptation, but the point here is that nothing will be able to separate them from the love of God as it is found in Jesus Christ their Lord. They'll not be kept from problems, but they will be kept in problems. And in their everyday, ordinary going about, God will watch over them. God will help them. God will keep them, both now and forevermore. I like what Eugene Peterson says in this. He's an American Presbyterian minister. He says, the great danger of Christian discipleship is that we have two religions. And I think he's right. He says there's the glorious, biblical, Sunday gospel. And then he says there's an everyday religion that we make do with every other day of the week. And he uses a nice analogy. He talks about a great surgeon, some famous, world-famous surgeon. And you've scratched yourself, and because he's a world-famous surgeon, you don't really feel you can ask him to put a plaster on your scratch. He's too important to do something as pitiful as putting a plaster on. And Peterson says, that's the way we think of God, that God is the maker of heaven and earth, and somehow he's not interested in our little lives. This psalm says, you're completely and utterly wrong. He's interested in your work in the morning. He's interested in the coffee morning on Wednesday whenever the moderator comes. He'll be interested in who comes to talk to the moderator in those conversations. He's interested in your children. He's interested in your parents. He's interested in your recreational time. He's interested in your Kirk session. He's interested in your BB and your GB. He's interested in every single aspect of life. How you talk to your neighbor next door. He's interested in your daughter's troubles. He's interested in your son's joys. He's interested in those things. And there is this reassurance. The Lord watches over you. He will not let your foot slip. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. It's like a nail being driven in. Because I think we need to hear that over and over and over and over and over again. That we're just not Sunday people who just glory in the gospel and then we go back to work on Monday. But God is with us in every eventuality, in every situation in our lives. Let me just finish with a few words of personal application. Surely this is saying to us to live confidently before the Lord. The just shall live by faith. Live confidently before the Lord. Take decisions prayerfully and confidently, whether it's changing a job or moving a house or getting married or not getting married or whatever it may be. Take your decisions confidently and prayerfully before God. If you get it wrong, well, God will watch over you. You may get it wrong, but God will help you get back on the right path again. We don't need to live like basket cases. And there is this sense of trusting God, watching us, keeping us, ruling us. And it's so liberating. Some people torture themselves over decisions. This is saying, live confidently before the Lord. And I'm one of those people. I need to hear this, to live confidently before God. Another application is to trust Him in difficult times because He already knows all about them. He knew about them before they happened. The car accident, the bad news from the doctor, the divorce in the family, the moral lapse or whatever it may be. He saw it happening before it happened. If repentance is required, then repent. If recommitment is required, then recommit. If restarting is required, then restart. God doesn't want you to stay down. He wants you to get up and start all over again. And there's also here, just by way of application, just a word of not letting the devil undermine us. He whispers that we will slip up. He whispers that we'll let the Lord down. He whispers that we'll slide back. But here we are assured that God is watching, keeping, ruling. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, says Jude 24. He is able to keep. But we are not to look to the hills, to the horoscopes, to the TV programs, to prophets, to anything else. We are to look to the Lord. That's what He's saying here. The Lord will rescue me, as Paul says, from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. To finish with then, to be a believer is to be on a journey. And if you're a Christian this morning, and if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to consider Jesus Christ putting your life in His hands and saying, Lord, I need somebody to watch over my life. I don't want to go through this life like a sheep out in the mountain, wild and bare. I want to be in the fold, Lord. I want to be safe. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to look to Christ as the good shepherd. But if you are a believer, you're on a journey, and I'm on a journey. And the destination for the believer is to see God and to meet with Him face to face, Jesus face to face. And it's lovely, isn't it, that the journey begins with Him, it ends with Him, and it's about Him every day in between, walking with Him every day in between. And all the twists and turns and ups and downs and accidents and appointments, He's there. He is the one who draws us, who calls us, who loves us, who sets us apart, who saves us, who keeps us, who delivers us. It's all about Him. Not the hills. Not the false gods. Not looking to work it all out on my own. My help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. I wonder, can you say that? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this scriptural passage, and we thank You for how it has been such a help to Your people across the centuries and still today. Help us, Father, we pray, to translate our faith into daily living. Help us, Father, we pray, to live out our faith in all the minute details of life, as well as the big issues. Help us, Father, to be a people who remember the words of Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.